get my notes open where we are. Do you know what a privilege, isn't it, going through God's word like we've been doing? We've been going through Acts, and some of us have been going through Acts much more slowly every morning, with it, just thinking about a verse at a time. And do you know, I've learned so much from the book of Acts, just the things that God can speak to us through his word. Yeah, so let's read together, shall we? Acts chapter 15, and I've entitled this talk, A Burden Too Hard to Bear. I've got a couple of people who are going to help me out with my reading, because we have a Peter and we have a James. So I'll give you a cue. It's time to come up. So Acts chapter 15, I'm reading from the NIV, and I think Ollie's going to put it on the screen. You know, one of the problems with NIV is that they've just different versions of it. That's a different version. Let's do it from there, shall we? Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this. Question. Thanks, Ollie. The church sent them on their way. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And here comes Peter. There we go.
Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified our hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord God, Jesus Christ, that we are saved, just as they are.
Thanks. I'm going to carry on from the Bible, because there's some verses missing, apparently. Ollie's just told me. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done amongst the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up.
"Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached, in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath.
Carrying on verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders amongst the brethren. With them they sent the following letter: to the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the very name, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch. And where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brethren. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained at Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Quite a long chapter. So, we've got about an hour and a half. Let's pray. Should we pray? Ask God to open our hearts to. This is a lovely prayer. It's an old Anglican prayer which I've been heard used quite recently. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. Amen. So, when you approach a chapter like this, you think, what on earth are we going to talk about? Talk about not eating blood strangled to animals. But I found that one thing that I found tucked away in verse 10, something which just drew my attention. It's part of Peter's speech. And it says these words: "Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" By putting a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. Now, when we talk about disciples, I just want to give a bit of an explanation of some terminology. So Jews are those of the Jewish nation. I'm sure you all know this. And Gentiles is everybody else. So when we talk about Gentiles, we're talking about non-Jews. And we all know what a yoke is. Anybody not know what a yoke is? If you don't, it's a bit of wood. It's a bit of wood which goes across two animals, and so they can share a burden together. And it can actually make it hard work as well. Anyway, this heavy yoke that they talked about was the law of Moses. And we find there's about 613 laws, and they all needed to be kept for people not to sin in God's sight. No one could keep all these laws except for Jesus, who was, of course, without sin. And furthermore, when you start doing a bit of research, I wanted to see how many laws there were in the New Testament. There's somebody called Mr. Duke, I don't know who he is, he's identified some 1,050 commands in the New Testament. So I take a bit of water while I take that in. But surely this is a burden too hard for us all to bear, isn't it? And Peter here was arguing that they shouldn't burden people with this yoke of commands and laws as the only way to salvation, which no one yet had been able to keep. Dear, rules and regulations can really bog us down, can't they? But before we go on, there are a couple of passages of Scripture I think we need to have a quick look at. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says these words, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." That's a slavery to sin. And then Jesus himself in Matthew 11 speaks these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus has freed us from the slavery of laws that we cannot keep ourselves. But don't be mistaken by these words of Jesus. He's not promising us an easy life. If everybody thinks as soon as you become a Christian, everything goes great. Anything but, in fact. But what it does mean is that those 1,663 laws, Old Testament and New Testament, can be condensed into just two commandments that by his help we can strive to keep. And here are the two commandments. I'm sure you know them really well. Matthew 22. When Jesus was asked what was the most important commandment in the law of Moses, he replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And we could have all heard that and thinking, yep, amen, and gone home, couldn't we? But he stopped them and said, "And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he goes on to say that the entire law, all those 1,663 laws and demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. They can be hung on these two commands. So the whole law is love God and love each other. And if ever you want to do a bit of an exercise, try taking any of the laws in the Bible and try and put them into two headings, loving God and loving each other. And they do fall there. They fall under either loving each other or loving God. And as we look at the rest of Acts 15, this commandment is something we will keep coming back to. It's the focal point, the center of target for our talk today. But first, I'd like to take a look at this very strange incident at the end of the chapter. Did you notice it? Paul and Barnabas, these two guys who love each other, they've traveled together for so long on their missionary journeys, they decide to go and revisit all the places they had preached to see how they were doing and to encourage them and to correct them if they needed to. Paul especially longed to visit them, to continue his teaching and to correct any wrong behavior. And again, in Galatians, it's a great, great book there, because in Galatians 4, 8 to 20, we can read that they were getting into some practices that Paul wanted to go and put right. And of course, Barnabas, who we first met at the end of Acts chapter 4, had earned the nickname Son of Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And so it's quite natural that he'd want to take his cousin, John Mark, the one who deserted them on their previous journey, to give Mark a second chance. But Paul was having none of it. And so we find that these two men, chosen by God as apostles, engaged in a right barney. I mean, Luke uses the word, I can say it, paroxysmos, which means a blazing, horrible, bitter row. Can you imagine watching that row going on? You're saying, now, guys, why don't you just discuss it calmly, you know, pray about it, you know, and if necessary, you know, if it's really important to you, you know, agree to part company, giving each other a blessing. Surely a better solution than a blazing row. But you know, it just shows, doesn't it, how easy it is for the most mature of us, the most spiritual of us, to succumb. And I'm going to call these the fiery darts that Satan loves to throw at us. I've been there. I mean, I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, rhetorical show of hands, I'm sure a lot of us have been there. Do you know, with God, without God's help, these are all burdens too hard for us to bear. And so much of Paul's letter to the Galatians is about reconciliation, putting things right. But just for now, Paul had failed in this area. And there's a brilliant book by Tom Wright. It's called Paul, A Biography, which goes through the whole life of Paul. Really worth well reading. Well worth reading. And he says that Paul must have felt a sense of shame and failure over this row. Comes out in his letters when you look closely into his letters. But before we think too badly of Paul and Barnabas for this bust-up, we do have evidence in Paul's letters that there was some reconciliation. Do you know, I've often wondered why this episode was recorded by Luke. But it does serve as a warning to us all to be on our guard against these attacks of the evil one, who will do all he can to prevent us being united in love. If you don't believe that, just start working for God, you know, and you'll find the fiery darts will become flying thick and fast. John, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, wrote three letters right at the very back of our Bible that we have today. The second letter is a very short letter. It's addressed to the chosen lady, which is thought by some to refer to the church. And then John, in this letter, encourages her to obey the command of Jesus to love one another. Then he says these words in verse 9. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching, which is to love one another, has no relationship with God. Serious stuff, isn't it? Serious stuff. If we don't love each other, we need to do something about it. So, shall we whiz back to the beginning of the chapter now? And the exciting subject of circumcision. I'll say this only once. So, circumcision is the cutting off of the male foreskin. I won't repeat that. And it had for centuries been a sign of a covenant that God had established with the children of Israel. Some of the Jewish believers were raising a case that Gentile believers also needed to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, who had been preaching to the Gentiles, disagreed with this. So the issue was sent to the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, asking for their advice. And there's a little note here that circumcision was always just a sign of being separated to God. We read in Deuteronomy 30, right at the beginning of the Bible, in our first five books. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." If you want a New Testament reference, Romans 2, 29 says, "Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not an outward mark on our body, but it's a regenerating power of the Holy Spirit on our heart, cutting away the bits which shouldn't be there, the bits which hold sin. We are freed from the law because Jesus has dealt with sin, fulfilling the law so that through his loving sacrifice, we are made right with God. A little aside now, a little thought on teamwork. Or maybe in church, we should call it team ministry. We see throughout Acts, and especially here, where they sent the question off to the elders at the church. But throughout Acts, and at the beginning of the early church, that the Holy Spirit worked through teams of people. It was hard, I can't think of any instance where they worked through a single person. Even James, who Morris is our James this morning, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem, he was the lead elder amongst a team. And again, here we find a team of apostles and elders given the task of resolving this tricky question. And when I was pondering this subject, I was just thinking back to my last two jobs in the Royal Marines. I was in the Royal Marines Band Service for a number of years. My last two jobs was commanding officer of the Royal Marines School of Music, and then the director of music of the band we call the Royal Band. We did all the sort of royal duties and things. And although I was overall in command, I could have not have done the job on my own. I needed my team of warrant officers and non-commissioned officers who supported me, advised me, suggested things, and a whole lot more as well. Without that team, I could not have done that job. And so likewise, in the church, we need to work as a team. You know, we are likened to a body in the Bible, aren't we? With lots of different parts. You know, somebody's a toe, somebody else is an ear. So, you know, we all want to be the nice bits, don't we? But everybody here who serves Jesus Christ, who follows Jesus Christ, you are part of that body, and you are an important part of that body. There's no exception at all. We need everybody to make that body complete. So never think you can come to be a passenger in church. You know, we are a body. We're a functioning body. But you know, it takes humility. And it takes a guarding against pride to work as a team, doesn't it? And if we're not careful, this can become a burden too hard to bear. We all like to be in charge. We all like to have our own say. What we say goes. But you know, if we strive to let the love of God rule in our hearts, then all things are possible. And then in verses 6 and 7 of Acts 15, it says, they met and had a long discussion. And I take this to mean that they took their time, didn't rush it, and they let everybody in the meeting have a voice. And it's so important to listen to each other and let everybody have a voice. Do you know, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, God sends his Spirit to live in each one of us. And we read in Revelation 5, verse 10, that Jesus has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And if we are a kingdom of priests, each one of us is a priest, that means God can speak through any one of you to the rest of the church. So, I mean, John said at the beginning of the service, you know, if you have a word, don't sit on it. You know, bring it forward because God might speak through anyone here. Once these apostles and elders had reached a conclusion, we reached that Peter stood up to speak. Now, Peter was a good choice to deliver the conclusion of their discussion because he could use his personal testimony of preaching to the Gentiles. He's the one who first went off to Cornelius, didn't he? And it begs the question, who of us here today can testify of the goodness of God in our lives? You know, if we had a sort of an open session now and said, right, who can just testify of the goodness of God? We'd be thinking, what's she done for me? But I think we need to be aware of what God is doing in our lives. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is always working and so am I. God is working in your life all the time. Let's open our eyes of faith so we can see that and we can testify to it. See what he's doing for you and be ready to tell people about it. If we think back to Peter's experience of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentile centurion Cornelius in Acts 10, we will soon remember that this is something that he could not do on his own. It was a burden far too hard for him to bear. But just see how God helped him. So first of all, God sent a message to Cornelius in the vision. And this Roman centurion got this vision and it says, go to Joppa and send for this man called Peter. And Peter would never have gone if the decision had been his own. But God spoke to Peter in a vision then. Do you remember the sheep coming down with all the unclean animals? He said, take and eat. No, God, that's all unclean. He said, don't you call unclean, which I've made clean. So that was a bit confusing for poor Peter. And I think any of us would have been confused. But as time went on, the understanding came. And then Peter received a direct command, a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Some men approaching a door, you go with them. And despite Peter's prejudice about going into a Gentile's house, God confirmed it to him by giving these Gentiles the Holy Spirit. Wow. Do you know, often we don't understand things when God speaks to us, do we? But if we hear and obey, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, revealing God's purpose in his time. And this builds our faith. We need to have our faith built up. And so this gathered group, they'd heard the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. They'd heard the testimony of Peter. They deliberated over and discussed the matter. And now James, the brother of Jesus and the lead elder in the church at Jerusalem, stood up and delivered their verdict to the gathering. And in verse 16, we read that James quotes from sections of the prophets in the Old Testament, from Amos, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And these prophecies were all saying that salvation is not just for the Jews, but for all nations, Jews and Gentiles. And he goes on to say, we shouldn't make it difficult for those who are turning to God. Do you know, the danger today, as it was in those days, is that we can put such difficult conditions upon those turning to God that it does become a burden too hard for them. And the only condition should be to seek, to find, and to follow Jesus, which means turning away from sin through repentance, which means saying and meaning, Lord, I'm sorry. I accept what you've given to me. And James goes on to say that the Jewish laws and practices should not impact Gentile believers. And they write a letter for Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, to take to the believers in Antioch. And the letter says, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to them to to only place the following burdens on the Gentile believers. And I've made it into three groups. So don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't consume blood or meat from strangled animals, which will be full of blood. And abstain from sexual immorality. Strange list, isn't it? It's all like about. Well, I'm going to try to attempt to show how these three burdens can be satisfied by our two commandments to love God and to love each other. Oops. But first of all, just a little interlude. It is sometimes good to think about what certain words mean. And our English word love is really quite unsatisfactory in describing what we mean. And for example, the Greek language, which is what our New Testament is written in, has at least 8 different words for love, each with a different meaning. Do you want to hear them? Good. I'm glad Helen's here. She can correct my pronunciation. So we've got eros, which is sexual, passionate love. We've got philia, which is a deep friendship love. Ludus, a playful love. the agape, which is love for everyone, pragma, which is a long-standing love, philotia, which is the love of yourself, storge, which is a family love, your brother, sister, mum, dad, and I love the last one, it's mania, which is obsessive love. I've never heard of that one before. But the word we most associate with God's love is it's agape love, love for everyone. God's very nature, his very essence is love. He loves us with an everlasting love. His love is a sacrificial love. And this is a type of love we should strive to have towards God and towards each other. That's why we're sort of having our tough love fund. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2:1-3 to have the same mind as Christ Jesus. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. This is love. This is agape love. Who finds this easy? It's not easy, is it? Do we need God's help in this? And so we have these three things. Not eating food sacrificed to idols, not eating blood or meat from strangled animals, and abstaining from sexual immorality. But how do they relate to loving God and loving each other? Right, I'm not going to go into all the theological details of these today. I do have some brief notes if people want to look at them later, but it's too much for this morning, I think. Certainly for me. So let's see how they apply to us. So food sacrificed to idols, first of all. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul makes it very clear that this is talking about building one another up in love and not putting a stumbling block before people. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And even though we know that there is only one God, the Lord God Almighty, and that food offered to idols is just food offered to man-made gods, not the one true God, nevertheless, some of the new Gentile believers may see eating such food as belonging to the pagan practices they have been liberated from. So to show love to them by not indulging in practices that they might find unhelpful. It's all about showing love to each other. If I'm going to do something which is going to cause you to stumble, I shouldn't do it. And then eating blood, meat from strangled animals, this demand is steeped in the Old Testament commands. But in essence, it's honouring God and his son Jesus, because blood has always been a sign of atonement for sin. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals that atoned for sins. The atonement sacrifice of animals was done away with when Jesus shed his blood and died as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of the whole world. So this demand was both in respect and love for God, but also out of love between Jewish and Gentile believers, in order not to cause offense. And then, finally, I'm going to go over these quite briefly. Abstain from sexual immorality. Speaks for itself, but we could say an awful lot about this topic, and we could offend or upset people, each other. So Lynn told me not to. But there are a couple of things we can say that hopefully won't cause offense. The first is that we are called to be a holy people. And that quote comes from 1 Peter 1:15-16, which again is Peter's quoting from Leviticus 11:44. So what is holiness? Right. This is probably an inadequate description of what holiness is, but here goes. Holiness is being able to stand before God with a clear conscience. Can we stand before God with our Bibles open at scriptures like Exodus 22:16, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7? You have to look them up now. And have a clear conscience when it comes to sexual morality or sexual immorality. But secondly, biblical marriage between one man and one woman for life is a beautiful picture of Jesus, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. And as with so many things, we break these rules when we follow the sinful desire of our hearts. Again, that's back in Galatians 5, 17 to 19. And, you know, trying to keep all these rules, even the two commands to love God and one another, to try and do it in our own strength is truly too hard for us to bear. So there's only one solution, and that is to do it in the power and in the strength of the Holy Spirit of the living God. If we do this by truly belonging to Jesus Christ, it will mean we will have nailed our own passions, our own desires of our sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Again, that's Galatians 5, 24. And then we will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And people will see this fruit. For some, it will draw them also to Jesus. For others, it may cause them to persecute us. But it will generate that love, that joy, and that peace that is a sign of those walking closely with Jesus. It will develop in us a patience, a kindness, and a goodness towards others. And it will generate a character of faithfulness, of gentleness, and of self-control within us. And as Paul tells the Galatians, there is no law against these things. If you are feeling that this is all a burden too hard to bear, then listen to these words, written about 500 years before Jesus was born, by the prophet and priest Zechariah. And I'm going to finish with this. They were written to the nation's leader at that time, a man called Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. Shall we just pray? Father God, thank you that you kept my voice going throughout this talk, and thank you for your precious word, Lord. And there's so much to get from this, Lord. We'd like to break this up into maybe a month's worth of sermons, Father. But Lord, just want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have touched every one of us with something this morning. Just maybe one sentence or a few words which we may can take away from our morning service, Lord, and just think about what you want to teach us from it and how you want us to learn to love you the more and love each other in an absolute way which is going to bring glory to you, Father. Because our purpose is to bring glory to our living God. Thank you that we serve a living God, one who is magnificent in every way. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Amen. And it's wonderful to be able to just focus in now on Jesus Christ, isn't it, as we come together for communion. So I'll hand back over to Jean.